Oh, good morning, everyone. Yes. Last week we began a look at Psalm 15. And we had a short little lesson on Hebrew poetry, didn't we? Couplets and how the first line sometimes is repeated in the second line in a different way. And then there's some couplets that repeat for emphasis. And then some couplets have the first line saying one thing and the second line giving a contrast. We won't go into that lesson. We'll jump right into what David says here. This is in the ancient text. It says, the Psalm of David, and he asks the question, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Some of your translations may say sanctuary or tabernacle. Sacred tent is good. And it's probable in David's mind, and this is a guess, but it's probable that he is thinking of that literal tabernacle. We showed this last week. Ted, can you see that red dot? Okay, I'm going to need to know that for later. If you guys can even see what I'm pointing at. This is an artist representation of what they think the tabernacle may have looked like. It traveled around with the Israelites out there in the wilderness. When it was brought into Canaan, it was set up at Shiloh, was one place it stayed for a long time. It was also in Bethel and in Gibeah or Gibeon. I get those two mixed up. But for a long time in Shiloh. The ark got separated from it at one time, and when David brought it back, he brought it to the holy mountain, which is in the next phrase. The tabernacle, I don't think, ever did meet up with it. Solomon eventually built the temple there on the holy mountain. So David probably has that literal tabernacle in his mind and probably has the literal place. Here we connected it with the idea that's mentioned in Psalm 2, verse 6. Which last week I said was a psalm of David, but it doesn't actually say that. But some psalmist wrote, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." And last week we had, you don't have to turn the lights off because I don't have a whole lot of these slides. This is a model of the city of David, not Bethlehem, but the city of David on the hill that's, this is Hill of Moriah up here. This is called the Temple Mount. This model is of Jesus' time. And I will show you a little bit of City of David. This is a model of the City of David here during Jesus' time. Present time, it looks like this, where my red dot is going. This City of David looks like a footprint. And if you're standing right here and turn around and look south, it looks like this. I know it's hard to see. It's dark. These trees here, that's the toe of that footprint. And right down in here is where there's live digging going on. And if we were to go down into the bowels of the city of David, you'll see something like this, which is, you say, what is that? Even when you're there, it's hard to really know what you're looking at, but we're looking down into, I think this was a cistern, and I only put this picture up there to show you that you can go down into the bowels of the city of David and see probably where, and I'm going to say probably and might maybe a lot, because even archaeologists discuss between themselves what they're really looking at, probably the Canaanite period. David went and booted the Canaanites off of this hill and made it his capital, where the king would dwell. Not far from this cistern here, just a short distance, is the photographer blurred this picture here, but they had set up down there below the surface, down there in the bowels of the city, a huge screen, and they're showing different images. And this is an artist's rendering of what they think the city of David looked like. That's probably David's palace right there. Later on, this is the temple area which Solomon built later. This is the spring of Gihon, where They had walls. Even the Canaanites built these walls so they could have safe passage down to get water down here and bring it back and forth. The Israelites probably fortified that. 200-300 years later, Hezekiah is going to build a tunnel from this spring over to here. Hezekiah had expanded the walls a little bit, and the Pool of Siloam is going to be over here. But let's stick with Solomon and David. I put this verse up here because where you're standing and looking at this picture in the city of David, I asked my buddy Scott, my friend Scott, I asked him, are we in the Canaanite period, or where are we when we're looking at this picture? And he said that it's thought to be where David and Solomon, this passage right here where this took place. David had a son named Adonijah, who when David was old and about ready to die, Adonijah said, well, I'm next to be king. He gets most of the king's sons except Solomon, and they gather right down in here where the dot is, in Rogel, and they're having a feast. People loyal to David say, do you know what Adonijah is doing? He's taken over your kingdom. David said, no, the one who's going to be king is Solomon. So David said, call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And when they came before the king, he said to them, take your Lord's servants with you and have my Solomon, my son, mount my own mule and take him down to Gihon. Now, whether that's the spring itself, I don't know. It's probably this area right here. They anointed Solomon. They were shouting and having a huge celebration, so loud that Adonijah, and I cannot say his word, Adonijah, heard it. And the men who were with him got scared and they scattered. Because you know when you're proposing to take the king, the throne yourself, you can get in trouble. So they heard all the ruckus. Solomon ends up being king. Solomon later builds this temple area up here. The kings of Judah reigned on this hill. To get to the point, David probably has that in mind. But as we mentioned last week, for those of you who are young in the faith, may not have been around the Bible a whole lot, you're thinking, well, to be acceptable in the sight of the Lord, does that mean I have to find that tabernacle and go dwell in it and go live in Jerusalem today? As I said last week, I'm thinking that God uses a lot of physical things like this as his PowerPoint. And this is more of a spiritual matter. And you can see that David is describing a person who's walking by faith. And all these things that Austin read in there are actually faith at work. And so it's more of a spiritual matter. And you can ask the question, who is the person found acceptable by God? Who is the person the Lord approves, who can be found in God's presence in his heavenly sanctuary? We're speaking about being a guest in God's royal house, is really what we're talking about here. And again, in God's heavenly sanctuary and dwelling with the Lord in Zion, we often picture heaven, don't we? But let's ask that question again that we did last week. Are you in God's kingdom right now? Is Jesus the king and are you in his kingdom? Okay, then that's where we want to put this psalm. Put it in our hearts. And it's very helpful, especially for someone young in Christ asking the question, well, what do I do as a Christian? What does my faith do? It's not just about doing, but it's the attitudes one has in one's heart. And then the action. Faith having action. And here's some of the ideas for this. Who will the Lord find worthy to be with him on his holy mountain? It's one who possesses a holy character. And as it's put in the NIV, who is it? The one whose walk is blameless. The one whose walk is blameless. This description is the same word used throughout the law of Moses. And it describes the animal that was to be prepared for the sacrifices to God. And it wasn't just sheep and lamb. There were goats involved, bulls and things like that. But if it was a lamb, it was to be without blemish. That's what that word is translated most of the time in the Old Testament, is without blemish. The animal was to be offered whole and complete, not broken, not maimed, and not sickly. This is the type of character that God is looking for in His people. Again, in a spiritual sense. Now, in the objective sense of the term, none of us are without blemish, right? I see a few nods. None of us are without blemish because most of us, I would say all of us, have been broken by the power of sin. And our spirits have been corrupted. And you might say, how? How have our spirits been corrupted? By what? By our own decisions to violate the will of God. However, 1 John 1, 7 reads, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, there's the Lamb of God, purifies us from all sin. So really this idea of blameless is just beautifully wrapped in and integrated with the idea of justification, isn't it? Being justified, that idea means to be declared not guilty, acquitted of the sentence that was due us. Therefore, no blame can be cast upon you, right? So this is a beautiful thing, to be washed by the blood of Jesus, where we can stand blameless even right now before God our Father. In the subjective sense, to which David is most likely referring, in regards to a character being blameless, we are considering, and I think David is considering, a person who is morally well-rounded and healthy in God's teaching. This person is not strong in one area and then weak in all other areas. But this person exhibits strength in all areas of his or her life. And notice, I didn't say exhibits perfection in all areas. I said exhibits strength in all areas. Makes consistent efforts to grow in all areas. We're talking about this type of person, people, church, a person who's the same Monday through Saturday as he or she is on Sunday morning. In terms of character, primarily is our focus this morning. In other words, a person who does not vacillate in his or her commitment to God. Now usually this is where a person, and I don't know if any of you are thinking this morning, but usually the thought comes up, well, does that mean, does that include like going to church on Sunday and going to Bible classes and going to potlucks and singings and all prayer meetings and all those things? And my answer to that is, well, that's not the object. Those things aren't the object of your faith. Jesus Christ is whom you put your trust in. I like to call those things indicators. Those are indicators of your faith, but let's get a little deeper, folks. Monday through Saturday, what is your fellowship or relationship or connection to God the Father? Are you building on that connection to God the Father through Jesus? He's the one that connects us. And you say, well, like what? Like talking to Him? Like listening to Him? And maybe, I won't say above all, but connected to that, serving Him by serving others. And we might say, I'm too busy with my job. That is serve. Make that a part of it. Integrate your entire life into serving the Lord and being committed to Him, not just on this day. Do you hear me? Not just on this day. What's the Monday through Saturday like? In the subjective sense, are you vacillating in your commitment to God? I hope we aren't. Not only are we dealing with a character that's well-rounded and complete towards God, but what do you find in the next verse, or the next couplet, the next line of this couplet? New American says, and works righteousness. NIV says, who does what is righteous. Who does what is righteous. Let's ask a question. Should we possess merely a passive character of godliness and morality? And the answer to that is no, not that alone. That is important. Godliness and morality is important, should be a part of our service to God. But here's the thing, folks. If you desire to be found acceptable in the sight of God and to dwell with Him, that means, I like the idea of walking with Him. That phrase is used in the Bible a lot, isn't it? And Enoch walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Are you interested in walking with God? Well, God says that He seeks a character that is this right here, active in righteousness, down at the bottom. A character that's well-rounded and complete towards God will be active in righteousness. And that starts with what? Active in righteousness starts with an attitude of wanting to do what's right. Doesn't it? That's where things are generated. An attitude in the mind. All begins with the mind. What's your attitude towards this whole thing of doing what is right? May I use an example? I'll use my wife as an example. She just told me a story that happened just this last week. She's a bus driver. And on her bus, she has a young man. I mean young. He's second grade, just going into third this year. We can't say his names for politically cleansed reasons, but he is a talker. But she enjoys it because he's smart. And he talks intelligently. And he's got big ideas, and he's a doer. And he's just common sense, too. Now, yeah, earlier in the week, this happened. He doesn't always sit up front, but he did on this particular day. There's a fifth grader in the back of the bus making a lot of noise just with his voice. Kelly gets on the intercom and says, so-and-so, to the fifth grader, be quiet. You know what his response was? No. The third grader sitting up near Kelly, his eyes got big, whoo, his mouth dropped open. He looked back at the fifth grader. He looked at Kelly. He looked back at the fifth grader. And then he says to Kelly, and I want to get this quote right, I wish you would put me in charge of this bus. I would go back there and knee him in the stomach and then push him up against the wall and says, if you don't listen to her, you're going to have to deal with me. This is a third grader. Now, this is an artist rendition of Phinehas. Those in the Numbers class, you know who Phinehas, he showed zeal for the Lord because there was some immorality going on in the camp and he took a spear and took care of it. And I won't get into the details. That's in Numbers. If you want to read it instead of watching football today, read the story of Phinehas. Phinehas had a spirit. This kid on Kelly's bus had the spirit of Phinehas. Righteous indignation. Wanting righteousness to take place. You don't talk to the bus driver like that. Now, this third grader does not have the authority to do anything about it. And if he did, he would find out sometimes fifth graders are bigger than third graders, might have problems. But he had the right attitude, doesn't he? He has the zeal and the spirit and the fervor to do it. And then we got to turn that into actually being active in righteousness, doing what's right. And Phinehas did. He displayed it. And that's what David's saying here. One who's active and does what is righteous. And always remember that what we do towards one another is also what we're doing towards Christ Jesus, isn't it? You say, give me an example, Givens. Okay, I will. If we are acting cruelly or immorally or impatiently or with malice towards others, we're actually doing that towards Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you agree? Same token, if we're active in works of righteousness and doing what's right, we are also doing these things towards God. This is a principle taught in Matthew 25, 34 through 40. So here's the key, folks. If we desire the approval of God, then we need to do some things. I try to avoid in these talks, I try to avoid need this, need to do that, need, but you can't avoid it. There's some necessary things to do sometimes. And if you're interested in walking and dwelling with the Lord, change your character so that you show yourself blameless. I didn't say sinless. I said blameless, in that we are being made complete. Here's the key: in Jesus. Change your character so you can show yourself blameless. And remember, you're being made complete in Jesus Christ. Our character, this whole thing, when we put this psalm together and we integrate it into our lives, our character is being molded into the image of God. Because this psalm isn't just for the people down in David's time. These are principles of living in the presence of God, no matter what the time period is. Transformation should be taking place if we're interested in molding our character into the image of God. And if it is, we will dwell with the Lord in Zion, not just in a future sense. Remember last week we talked about Zion's often referred to as heaven, and it is, and in our songs we sing about it all the time. Not only in the future sense, but do you want to dwell and walk with the Lord and in His presence right now? You've claimed that you do by making Jesus your Lord. So ask that question again, the Monday through Saturday, what's it like? Are you dwelling in the presence of the Lord? Are you walking blamelessly? And secondly, are you active in righteousness? This morning I was thinking of going into the next couplet, which has to do with speech. But we will leave that for the next time. Which I believe Mr. Givens is speaking next week. I think Mr. Kramer is the next one. And so 3 Sundays from now, we will pick up this Psalm 15. But keep little Mr. Third Grader in your mind this week as an example of being zealous for righteousness, and then let's act upon it. Let's sit down. I mean, you can sit down and just fill out a sheet of paper on things that you can do that are right. And a lot of them are going to have to do with serving others. That's part of the Great Commandment, isn't it? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. You have your red books handy? Thank you for your attention. Let's stand and sing the song that's been selected.